Okay, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Why Romans 12, verse 16? Because in chapter 14 and the first seven verses of chapter 15, in our instruction of godly equity, it takes a lot of requirements to be able to do this properly, and we've gone back to revisit some of those requirements. And especially in our instruction of wisdom, one stands out above all the others. And it's the final component of Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And I wanted to revisit this verse and this component that deals with the issue of godly love and charity. Not only as we deal with one another, other saints in the local assembly who are in difficult circumstances, but who are in these circumstances that is called low estate or estate differences, high estate, low estate, whatever, but estate differences. And this encompasses a lot of different issues, among which is the weaker brother. And when we were back here, we talked a lot about the weaker brother situation, and that is why I wanted to revisit this just as an example of the kind of things that you need to make sure that you're bringing to the table or bringing to the that you have skill set and ability and capacity for when it comes to making godly, equitable decisions with the weaker brother so that you never cross the line of becoming his tutor or his governor, which could destroy him could destroy the work of God himself. All right? So, in our last lesson, we kind of revisited a little bit of the introduction, revisited the breakdown of the verse into its components or its particular aspects of godliness, the thinking, the living, the labor. They follow those three simple statements. And they are simple, but there's a lot that stands behind them. Well, to finish things off this morning and what we're going to deal with here in this session, what I want to do is look and have you look at these three sentences that make up these three aspects of godliness. But notice, as I said at the end of our last lesson, we've got something here that we haven't encountered or hadn't encountered up to this point. We have some new terminology, new to us from the point where we started Romans 1:1 and came up to this point. We have new terminology, and all of it is in this second aspect of godliness in the godly living. Never before encountered terminology is sitting there. We have words, the words high things. Mind not high things. High things up to this point had never been encountered before in the book of Romans. The word condescend has never been encountered before in the book of Romans. In fact, that's the only time the word condescend is used in the entire Bible. And we also have that expression low estate, which has never been encountered before in the book of Romans. Well, my understanding is that sitting there in verse 16, that there's something that everything else in this verse kind of revolves around. It's kind of the hub of the wheel, so to speak. And to me, my understanding was and is that it's that issue of being of low estate. And when you get a real grip on what that is, then everything surrounding it begins to fall into place and begins to make a lot of sense, and you can see the connections and the sense and sequence to it. So it would be seem to me the wise thing to do would be to realize that whatever low estate is, since you have the term low, it's whatever it is the opposite of this issue of high things. You've got two opposite spectrums, into the poles, polar opposites. Whatever this low estate is probably something in terms of the exact opposite of minding high things. And just by the vocabulary used here, the high things and the men of low estate are kind of like being on those two polar opposite ends of a pole. And when it comes to being able to know exactly what the godly thinking is in that first statement, in the first sentences is going to be zeroing in on that, and that makes a difference from anything else that we've encountered already. And when it comes to appreciating just what the godly labor is going to be all about, that also makes it a bit different than anything that we've encountered already. It seems to me that the unique territory that's descriptive of something about us in contrast to other members of the body of Christ, that's wrapped up in that this expression, high things and or low estate situation. And it seems that that's the vital concept that we need to be sure that we understand and appreciate and have some real precision in our appreciation of what high things are and what this low estate issue is. And so I think that's going to be very helpful to us. And my understanding is that not only seems to be the case, but that is the case. And by doing it that way, it's not that we're skipping over anything here. It's just that some of the information that's unique terminology that we've never encountered before is terminology that's going to end up being extremely helpful to us when it comes to describing the kind of godly thinking of being of the same mind one towards another, toward another. And when it describes the conduct and behavior, and then it goes on to deal with the labor, all of that's going to be helped out by an appreciation of that terminology there that's new to us at this point. And that's because when Paul deals with that middle section that has to do with our godly conduct and behavior, he doesn't describe what the high things are or what it is for a man to be of low estate. He just assumes that you already understand that as soon as it's said. If it isn't something that you've got clear, then it's not a matter of taking things out of order to deal with it first and foremost. And that's why I'm prefacing this a little bit. I'm not trying to ruin sense and sequence. I'm trying to say that, okay, he doesn't describe it there. We're supposed to already know it. That seems to be the hub around which everything flows. So let's take a look at it. And that's, in fact, how we did when we first taught this. And realize that that terminology is something that really needs to be understood before you have to get to it and deal with it. And so that's what I'm going to do here for the next few minutes, is to look at this thing and in an understanding that in this context, and without getting out of this context, what does it mean to be a man or to be men of low estate? And I'm not expecting you to remember all of this. Some of you have notes on it, or your Bible's got a little note in it or something like that. But really, let's start with this issue of estate. I think the first thing that you hear when you hear estate, you think of somebody's inheritance, their land, their house, their whatever. I think Tim was the executor of our parents' estate, which I think existed in a shoebox. There wasn't much of an estate, you know. And it was, you know, estate comes in a lot of different forms. Well, let's take a look at that, and I believe I've got that on the board. All right, the word estate. And by the way, there's a difference between estate and state. So what does the word estate mean? Well, let's see if this follows my notes. It's from a radical root. This, by the way, is from Webster's 1828. From the French and Latin, and it means state. Estate means state. Also to set or fix. Now, this is one of those words in our English language that has taken a beating over time. And over time, it has lost a lot of its meaning and has been narrowed down to almost mean only one thing. Like I say, today we most commonly think of the word estate as meaning a person's interests or holdings, a person's worldly possessions or their fortune, such as real estate or money, houses, lands, possessions. A man's estate is commonly only thought of today as what a person owns or what he possesses that gets divided up upon his death to those in his will for an inheritance, or to be seized at his estate if he doesn't have a will. which is what the government will do. Which is, for example, Luke's not here today, but he's like the king of estate sales. He goes to estate sales. I don't know what the difference is, but these estate sales are usually homes where somebody's died, and instead of the children keeping everything, they're going to sell it all and keep the money. And so they have estate sales, and that cuckoo clock will actually go out and sleep all night. He's done it many times because he's gone there and previewed it, and he sees something he wants, and he wants to be first in line for it. So he will go and sleep in his truck in order to be the first one in there. I don't know where he gets it. But that's the common way, an estate sale, estate planning. A lot of people make money on estate planning. But estate can mean more than that. In fact, that isn't even the most basic and fundamental meaning of the word estate. Estate in general, an estate does have that idea or sense of fixed or a fixedness, a fixed condition or a fixed state. The condition or circumstances of a person or thing, whether they're high or whether they're low, they can all be called his estate. In the OED, in the Oxford English Dictionary, Webster's, the general sense of fixed condition or state, the condition or circumstances of any person or thing, whether high or low. That came right out of Webster, by the way. He actually uses words like high and low. The OED, which I think I have on here, the Oxford English Dictionary, talks about estate as a state or condition in general, whether material or moral, bodily or mental. So we're talking about a person's status. I think I have that on there. Standing, a person's position in the world. You can talk about an estate being the degree of someone's rank or the degree of their dignity, their class, their order or rank in a community. And more often than not, the way in which we most often think about that word estate is in connection with the material possessions that might be belonging to a person. And if they have a lot of possessions, we would talk about them as having or being of high estate. If you're talking about the Vanderbilts and what they had as an estate out at the Biltmore, which was just one of their holdings, you would be talking about, you probably would never use the word low estate in connection with old, what was his name, Cecil Vanderbilt? What was his name? I can't remember. Or a Carnegie, or a Rockefeller, or someone along those lines. You would talk about them of high estate because they have a lot of possessions. They have a lot of stuff. They have a lot of land. They have a lot of money. And if they only have a few possessions, we would talk about them being of low estate. The problem is, that does not adequately handle the way in which the Apostle Paul is using this word and what God himself means when he's talking about the issue of one's estate. In fact, Paul only uses this word one other time in his writings, and it's over in Colossians 4:8. And although he does use it one time in his defense, he uses it at Jerusalem over in Acts 22:5, Paul uses the word state four times, three times in Philippians alone, and one time in Colossians. And it's interesting the way Paul uses both words state and estate in those two adjoining epistles of Philippians and Colossians under level 2 sonship education. In fact, hold your place here and flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians 2, 19. You'll see the difference here in a moment. 2:19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus." He's going to send Timothy to the Philippians shortly unto you, "that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state." He doesn't say estate, your state. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul talks to the Philippians about sending Timothy to them, and he's going to naturally care for their state. And Paul wants to know their state. And yet when it comes to the Colossians, come over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. When it comes to them, what he's concerned about in connection with them is not their state. Look at it, verse 8. Well, he says, it's interesting because in the verse just previous to that, he says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant unto the Lord. Then he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And he goes on and talks about with Onesimus and so forth and so on. But what I'm after there is what he's concerned with them, the Colossians, he's concerned about knowing their estate. So what I'm doing in that is saying there has to be a difference. They can't be talking about exactly the same thing, but I will tell you this, they're very close to talking about the same thing. It's a very small difference, but it's different nonetheless. They are slightly different, estate and state. They come from the same root, and therefore there's a great deal of commonness to them. In fact, the word state is utilized in actually defining the word estate, because you've got it right up here. It's a fixed state. State. You can't hardly define estate without talking about the word state. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. So what has to be recognized is that someone's state, if state is a defining way to talk about estate, wouldn't you have to conclude then, and I think rightly conclude, that someone's state is part of their estate? In other words, if you look up the word state, it doesn't come along and try to define the word state with the word estate. But you can define the word estate by someone's state. And the reason I'm putting it that way, or stating it that way, is that someone's state here is actually part of their overall estate. Therefore, your estate is bigger than your state. Like I said, they're not hugely different, but the state is something more precise. The estate is the larger issue. And so your estate is, let's use the word right now, bigger than your state. The E oftentimes being used for emphasis or used for emphasizing that issue. So with that basic recognition, just to pick up on something we saw definition-wise in the word estate, that being an estate is really more, what I'm after is, it's more than one's material possessions. It also is the moral state, the bodily state, the mental state of a person. All together, that gives the word estate a much broader issue or broader use than it normally gets. And what I'm trying to say is that's why it's taken a beating over the years. The word estate starts to get hammered down into just talking about somebody's material possessions. It didn't always mean that. It included that, but it also included a lot more than that. It included how they were mentally, physically, morally. And that needs to be taken into account in the book of Romans, the way God uses it in His Word. When Paul comes along and he talks about in verse 16 there, men of low estate, especially when he puts it in contrast to the polar opposite of it, which is that phrase in the middle of the sentence when he talks about mind not high things, Paul already, therefore, has a plural concept in mind, high things. And therefore, when he says to condescend to men of low estate, it's supposed to automatically be understood there are numerous things that could therefore qualify to be considered low estate, not just one. There are numerous things. He comes along and he says, like I say, he says, condescend to men of low estate. But you've got high, mind not high things, plural. Condescend to men of low estate. And that too, because of the way that begins the sentence, that too is something that must be more than just one thing, but it could be many things. Because a person's estate was never considered to be just one thing. A person's estate was never, at the time that the Bible was written and at the time in which the King James translators translated it into English for us and reflected perfectly and accurately the original text, the word estate was not narrowed down to just thinking of someone's personal possessions that would make them rich or not. But it also had to do with their physical well-being, their mental well-being, their moral well-being, all of those things. So there was that's a plural issue. The word estate is not singular, but it's a plural issue. I'm saying it's not singular in its issue. It's plural, just like high things is not singular, but plural. There's many things that could be considered high things. There's many things that could be considered to be low things, low estate. Now that seems like a very elementary thing, but it's very important to recognize. And the reason it's important to recognize that, the way in which this sixth component is being set forth to you and to me, and by the way in which God expects its effectual working to effectually do its work within us, you have these two polar opposites. And that's what they are, polar opposites. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Those are polar opposites. And the way this, God's, this is a total setup. Your Father is setting you up. And He's doing it very, very well. It's a setup so that you, this almost naturally puts you in a particular position, and that's exactly where He wants you to be. When you walk into a local assembly, God expects by the effectual working of this, you have these two polar opposites, high things being on one end of the spectrum, low estate being on the other end, and our Father gives us the information in such a way, watch this, that we are to ever perceive ourselves somewhere in the middle. That's where we're supposed to be. We always recognize that there are others who are going to have high things above us, and there's going to always be somebody who are men of low estate below us. And we are somewhere in the middle. And that's safe ground. That goes for the pastor too, the bishop of the local assembly. Where I'm not on the high end of that spectrum, not even doctrinally or edificationally, I'm somewhere in the middle. That's where I am. That's why I don't have a big fat head and wear the accompanying big fat head hat. Those of you who are used to be Roman Catholic know what I'm talking about. The guy with the big fat head hat, which is just a gigantic replica of what he thinks of his big fat head. When you've got that big, when you have such a big fat head that you think you are the spokesman of Christ, you're the vicar of Christ, you need a big fat head hat to go with that big fat head. And that's why they have big fat head hats. And why I will not wear a robe. And it's not because Jesus wore a robe. Robes were worn by pagans. Jesus never wore a robe, ever. until they put one on him. They forced it on him. There's these things that you look at and you say, oh, that's just the cloth. That's just the men of the cloth. That cloth crap, that goes all the way, that goes right back to Babylon. All that stuff does. It's Baal, it's Nimrod, it's Babylon. Anyway, how in the world did I get off on all of that? I'm in the middle. I'm not, that's where I got off on it. In other words, you're going to always be encountering other members of the church and body of Christ that for whatever reason are of a higher estate than you, and you're always going to encounter other members of the church and body of Christ that are in a lower estate than you. And therefore, everything that verse 16 says is being said relative to ourselves, being right there in the middle. Those of the highest state up here, those of the lowest state down here, but it's all based upon you understanding where you are in the middle of everything. And therefore, every member of the church, the body of Christ, is going to be able to apply verse 16. Every one of you here today can, because you're somewhere in the middle. For example, someone who I look at as being of a lower estate than I am looks at me at being a higher estate than he is, and he may see someone else as being in a lower state than himself. And we could go on and on and on and on. It's varying degrees of where we are in the middle. So what's being said here is going to be applicable to every member of the church, the body of Christ, in a local assembly. It nails us all. It deals with us all. No matter if they are of a higher estate themselves or if they're a lower estate themselves, because there will always be some saint that you're going to encounter at some time or another that is either higher or lower than you are. Now, getting back to that issue of men of low estate, like I said, that is being said with a very broad concept. The low estate issue is not just a very narrow focused issue of property, but it's a very broad concept that's most commonly recognized. And just to put kind of a working definition on it, I don't know if I've got that one on here or not. I think I do. When you're talking about somebody's estate, an estate is a condition that someone is in, or a state that someone is in because of things that either pertain to him, belong to him, and or are possessed by him. But here's the kicker, here's the key, that you have to deal with when it comes to you dealing with them. You're going to have to deal with their estate. You're going to have to deal with either what pertains to them, belongs to them, or is possessed by them. And when you deal with them, you're going to have to deal with them in that condition. It's the condition someone's in, the state that someone is in, because of things that either pertain to him, belong to him, and or are possessed by him, that you have to deal with when it comes to you dealing with him. And that's really the distinguishing issue in connection with someone's estate. And utilizing the word estate as being distinct from that more comprehensive and more comprehensive rather than their state. Their state is actually viewed within their overall estate. Because you can know someone's state. Now here's the difference. You can know somebody's state, what state they're in, but you never have to deal with them. Or at least not have to deal with them at the present time that you know about or are informed of their state. Somebody's physical state in a hospital. Well, they're in the hospital. I'm here. I don't have to deal with them. or at home or work or wherever. But our English language is constructed in such a way to make it sure that you're supposed to understand that when you're dealing with somebody's estate, you're dealing with their state for sure. You're dealing with the condition they're in by means of whatever pertains to them, belongs to them, or is possessed by them. And you're going to have to deal with them. And as you do, listen, all those things can become factors in your dealing with them. For good, for bad. Positive or negative, they could become factors in your dealing with them. And what I'm trying to say now is when we learn that then, we now need to add to that that when it comes to godly equity in our equitable decisions, and you're going to deal with somebody, and you are a properly trained, properly educated, and properly edified son of your Heavenly Father, when you learn back there all the way in your godly instruction of wisdom, back in Romans 12, that you are to be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits, that building upon that, that makes it so that when you get to Romans chapter 14, the most natural thing in the world, when you deal with a weaker brother, you not only are going to be taught not to be his tutor and his governor, but you're going to have advanced doctrine given to you that builds upon the concept that you had back here, that you realize when I deal with other members of the local assembly in which I gather together, I'm going to be in the presence of those of high things and men of low estate. But when it comes to someone's estate, that there are factors in their estate that could be problems with me dealing with them. It's not just simply me knowing their state from afar and never dealing with them. But their estate brings it down to the point where I'm going to have to deal with them, and there could be factors in my dealing with them based upon what pertains to them, belongs to them, or is possessed by them, and those all could be factors. And even though we most often don't think about this word estate as having any distinguishing feature of it to personally having to deal with someone, by means of what pertains to them, belongs to them, or is possessed by them, even though we don't commonly think about that issue of personally having to deal with them, especially in a financial or legal way, it's still there. It's still latent in the term estate. For example, when someone is planning their estate, or when an estate is being settled legally, you're dealing with the person who possesses the estate, who owns it, or used to own it, if he died. And you now have to deal with the person based upon what he possesses or possessed. And if you're the executor of the will, or the attorney, or the judge in a court of law, or whatever, the word estate is not only going to be describing the things that pertains to him, or belongs to him, or are possessed by him, but it's also describing the fact you now have to deal with him. You now have to deal with that person and do so on the basis of his state. His state is telling you that when you deal with another saint in the local assembly, you're going to have to deal with his state, but you're also going to have to deal with him. He's not going to be an isolated off. He's a part of your body. This is built on that body thinking. Every organ of your body has its own state within the entirety of the estate of your body. If I want to, I could talk to you about the state of your heart, or the state of your pancreas, or the state of your lungs, or the state of whatever body part I wanted to. But I wouldn't talk about its estate. I would talk about your entire body as the estate. And that's the way we've got to start thinking in terms. And the fact of the matter is, no matter what you may preconceivedly notice or form about a person, you've got to realize that the issue is when a saint is a part of the local assembly, we've got to deal with them because they're part of our body. And that's something that is going to be built upon in Romans 14:1 through 15:7 when it comes to the weaker brother. That is precipitated upon understanding this estate issue. You have to deal with that person now. And that's the real critical issue. You could talk about somebody's state of affairs and all this kind of business, but even in a legal sense, when it holds true. When you're talking about sitting down with an attorney and discussing a person's estate, the fact is you have to be there, you have to face the music, you have to deal with the person. Whether he's dead or alive, you have to deal with them. That's the critical issue. That's why it's used in verse 16, because we're back once again to dealing with the issue of some further godly thinking and further godly conduct and behavior and labor when it comes to dealing with one another as saints in a local assembly. And we not only have that issue of being members one of another that comes into play, but at times, and more times than not, our dealings with one another, with other saints in the local assembly situation, is going to involve us dealing with them on the basis of their estate. There's going to be things about them, genetically, physically, culturally. For instance, there's some of you in here that are tracking, doing just fine. You're doing wonderful. But some of you, I don't want to call out names or anything because there's more than one, but some have got estate differences when it comes to what you might call their profession, professional estate differences. And because of the profession that you're in, it requires and demands time that sometimes you miss a class. But you catch up and you continue on, and that's fine. What I'm saying is, and I'm not saying that to be critical. I'm saying that all of us, as an example in our assembly, that we can have to say that we've got estate differences. We have to realize that. And we deal with each other accordingly. In other words, there's some people in here who I know very well, who communicate extremely well with me. They have no problem. When I see them missing a Bible class, I don't have any problem with it. I know they're going to be fine. I know what their estate is. There's some people who can come to Bible class and never miss a Bible class. And I'm not pointing to anybody in here, but I can point to some people who have been here who aren't here anymore, who never missed a single Bible class, and they had some real problems. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you're going to have to deal, when you're dealing with each other, with each other's estates. We have estate differences, and that's normal, and that's natural, and that's expected. And the genius of your Heavenly Father is that He's written a curriculum that allows for that, that has got within it the ways not only to handle that, but the way in which godly edifying continues to take place, and where the assembly doesn't fall completely apart because of estate differences. I mean, it's one of the things that you have to realize. You're going to have estate differences. We cannot have a triangle Bible church where every single person in that assembly is at the same level. It isn't going to happen. Ever. In fact, it's not supposed to happen. The curriculum's written in view of that not being the case, but success still being available. So we're going to have to deal with that. And we're going to have to be able to do so without problems when it comes to dealing with somebody in whatever estate they've got, whether it's high or whether it's of low estate. There's going to be things, like I say, genetically, physically, culturally, things of a social nature, things of an educational nature, intelligence-wise, all sorts of things that make up matters that pertain to them, that belong to them, that are possessed by them and so forth, that can become factors in our dealing with them. That's why this is included in wisdom and not in equity. This takes wisdom, not equity. This takes wisdom to be able to wisely deal with somebody's estate. And the amount of wisdom that you need to have to be able to do that are those first five components and what's contained in this one. That's why equity isn't brought up yet. And that's why you should be able to go home and say, okay, one of the values of this revisiting isn't for me to relearn this doctrine. The value in this revisiting this doctrine and this component of this doctrine is that I can go home and I can think through in my mind, I can put together the little trail of crumbs that I can, it's not crumbs, I'm not trying, that's a terrible way to, analogy to the curriculum, but I can see how God ingeniously wove together His Word in such a way that I'd have this down as a working experience skill set before I deal with the weaker brother, and I'm put in, He puts in my hands one of the most precious commodities to Him that there is on this earth. And He knows that I'm going to bring to that weaker brother, as I approach that weaker brother, I'm going to have this kind of wisdom operating in me. I've already been rehearsed, practiced. I've already got experience dealing with saints on the basis of their estate. And it's a very easy step and a very natural step to take it from that and begin dealing with them on the basis of equity. And I look at this and, boy, my knees just want to buckle. I just want to fall down and worship of a father who has so well thought out the curriculum like this. I didn't think this out. I didn't come up with any of this. He did. All I can do is look on it in awe and appreciation for what He has wisely done. Well, a general thrust of what verse 16 is going to provide for us to do, and what it did provide for us to wisely do, regardless of the estate that any member of the church, the body of Christ, is in relation to ourselves, higher or lower, makes no difference, is that we will be able to deal with them without those estate differences ever causing us one problem. And that's why I'm revisiting this. If you don't have that, you have no business being, stay away from weaker brethren. My advice to you, stay away from them. Or you probably are one yourself. You probably are the weaker brethren. But in order for you, see how this begins to erode the whole tutor-governor thing? It's just fantastic. Because you're already not high-minded, and you're not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, with all the rest of the instruction of godly wisdom, you would come down to the final issue, and you come back to the brethren in the local assembly, come back to your other members of your body, and you want to be of the same mind. You want to take that mind and not... You want mind not high things with it, but condescend to men of low estate. But either way, you're not going to allow, and you're going to be able to deal with anybody in that assembly without their estate issues causing you one problem at all, high or low. Or if there are estate issues that could cause problems, they can be overcome. And if you think of it, that is something that we need to have wisdom with respect to, because estate issues are inescapable. We're going to have them. And there are times when in churches when estate issues become big problems. Well, I think that's a good place to stop. Any questions or comments? Does it make sense to you, hopefully, why we're going back and revisiting this? Because it's critical that is one of the main issues that needs to be there for godly equity to work. It's just an example. It shows you a great example of how your father teaches you this so he can teach you that. Any questions, comments?
So yeah. The weaker brother is specifically dealing with each local assembly that's in. So a weaker brother in another assembly
No, you can deal with weaker brethren in any situation. But the focus of what that is going after, as you'll see as we go through 14 and 15 there, you'll see that the primary focus is the weaker brethren in your local assembly. But that doesn't mean that you would, does that mean that you would treat a weaker brethren somewhere else in a different way? I mean, I would think you would treat him pretty much the same way as you would treat him. But the focus is upon what now is going to comprise the last doctrinal issue to, and you should automatically think, if this is the last doctrinal issue, and I say doctrinal issue, it's the last major issue of our level one sonship education, so you naturally would think, whatever this is, of everything else I've learned in the book of Romans, this is the one that probably has that coupling built onto it. It's the one that is going to couple me on, actually, to the book of Ephesians, to the first thing I deal with in level two. So, again, the issue primarily, I would say, is the issue of dealing, at least my position right now is, the issue is that it's dealing primarily focused upon weaker brethren in the local assembly in which you reside. But that doesn't mean that you would deal with a weaker brethren in some, you may not even know they are, because I mean you're not around people all that much. But when you're talking to somebody, you've got to be able to assess very quickly sometimes, okay, they don't understand. It's that process I've talked about oftentimes of saying, all right, they're telling me, you know, they spoke in tongues and they prayed for somebody to be healed and all of these other kinds of things and blah, 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 blah. Okay, what in this conversation, you're constantly, I would think that you would constantly be thinking about where can I find a way for that I could set all that stuff aside and find the area that would be where this person, if they've got an honest heart and they want to deal with the text honestly, would be the place where you could suggest to them to go to be able to begin godly edification. And I'll tell you, it is a dicey issue. And you're talking about a skill here that is not for the beginner. And I have crashed and burned as much as anybody has. Because I just drown people. I mean, I just want to, you know, they want a drop of water, and I give them like a 5-gallon jug, and that's what I normally do. It used to be hilarious when I was young. When I was in jail ministry, I always said I sat in there, and in five minutes I crammed everything I knew about the Bible down, and I could in 5 minutes because I knew about 5 minutes worth of information. But my enthusiasm gets in the way a lot. I've only met one man in my whole life that really had this down. It was Keith Blades. Keith's the only man I've ever known in my whole life who probably deliberated and spent more time really thinking about what not to say to me than what to say to me. I didn't mean to take up your time, what do you think? Do you think it's just dealing strictly with the weaker brother in the local assembly?
No.
Yeah. Yeah, and what I hope we accomplish in Romans 14 and 15 is that we're able to give you define precise skill sets to be able to say that you can recognize where the line is. And if I step over that line, I'm now going to be your tutor. And if I step over that line, I'm going to be your governor. And I'm not going to do that. I can come all the way up to it, but I can't step over it. I cannot come along and tell you what to do. I can come along and show you and always, always use God's word. Put them between, not between you and them, but put the word of God between you and them. And say, well, this is what the word of God says. But I hope that by the end of equity, we'll be more skillful in being able to say, have more clarity in knowing what that where that tutor and governor line is and not crossing that line with them. Because you want their edification to take place. It was the first time anybody even mentioned right division to me was in 1988. And I just blew it aside. I mean, I didn't even give it the time of day. But it stuck. It was in my head. And it was 88, 98, 2000, 2000, 12 years. Yeah. It was 12 years between the first time, that's patience, between the first time I ever heard about right division and when I finally got to the point in my ministry where I was going to have to be dishonest with you and say, I don't know why Acts 2 says what it says and Paul says what he says. I don't know why somebody's lying or the Bible's wrong or something, why these verses butt heads, and finally had to go and understand this better, and I did, and so it takes time. And I guess that's one of the things I'm very sensitive to, and I get really short with, not with people, not with any people about you or anything, but of people who look at me. And this especially came from people on the internet at one time where I always view them, I don't care if they're a pastor, I view them as a work in progress. I guess they think that I'm supposed to be completely educated with absolutely no possibility of making an error, and they just get mad at me because I may teach something that they don't teach or that and it may legitimately be wrong. But please give me the time to correct myself. Please give me the time to learn. I'm still learning a lot. So that's part of that patience, you know. And you should be able to discern between that and belligerence and that and stubborn opposition. And these things start to become real important to you when you start to listen to what somebody says, what's coming out of their mouth. Is this an honest question, or is this just in stubborn opposition? And we know somewhat about a self-opposer and how God deals with a self-opposer. So there's a lot of factors involved. And man, it gets the thing that really antes the whole thing up, and is that, to me anyway, the idea that I could destroy them and that I could destroy the work of God. And that's talking about what's happening in an assembly. Destroying the person is what happens individually. Destroying the assembly, there's a work of God that I could destroy that thing. Important passage. Yeah.
When you talk about the weaker brother, it's hard that when you hear that really wants to learn. But what do you do with people that you've known for years that are Christian, say they're Christian, and you really don't even know if they know the Lord for sure? You know what I mean?
Not in that case, they wouldn't really be considered. Well, in that case, you know, your ambassadorship is always going to be operating, and you're going to, you know, if you think that maybe this person has a misunderstanding of the gospel and that kind of thing, then you know, I would look for that opportunity to be able to to say, could we talk about this for a moment, you know? And if somebody's really saved, somebody really is justified under eternal, they shouldn't be at all reluctant to talk about it, to be able to say, yeah, let's talk about it, you know? And if it's a loved one, a family member or something, you naturally want assurance of those things. And that shouldn't be an offense, a point of offense or something along those lines. And again, dealing with a weaker brother does not always mean that you've dealing properly with a weaker brother does not always mean that you won't get a negative response, because you can. But you can get a negative response, but you still haven't been their tutor, you still haven't been their governor, and you haven't done anything wrong. You've just presented information to them to hopefully not be a hindrance, but to be an asset to their godly edifying. And again, that's where you're going to have to trust the words God wrote in the order he wrote them. Because while you may want to run somebody over to something over in Colossians or something like that, if it's a case of somebody you were talking about where justification was concerned, they need to hear what God says in Romans 2 and 3. They need to hear that. That human heart needs to hear those words. And, you know, as much as you think John 3:16 is the way to go, you know, some people, you got to hear John 3:16. Well, actually, there's passages there in Romans 3 you need to hear. It is. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. It is, but you've got skill in that yourself. You're for one thing, you're married. Ching ching. But we're not going to go digging around there. But again, a weaker brother is not a sinning. I mean, someone who is just belligerently living sinfully. That's not the weaker brother situation either. There are things they need to hear that you're not being a tutor and governor, but they know that. You know, that's handled entirely differently. The Corinthians sat a brother out for sin that he would not repent of at first, and that was not at all in violation of a, quote, weaker brother. That was the proper action to take. Now, when he repented and he came back into the assembly and everything, maybe that was the time to then treat him as a weaker brother. That from then, for you know, depending on how he responded. But I mean, it's just those are evaluations. That's part of being in positions like a wife, like a mother, or like a husband, like a father, where you have to make discerning decisions. None of my children were this. I didn't treat any of them the same. I had the same norms and standards, but they were all different. And Sarah responds, I don't know if it's just a girl thing, but she responds totally different than both of the boys did. Much easier than the boys, for me anyway, but with a much gentler hand. And Luke, I don't know what happened there, but
I think the main part of it is the word humility keeps coming in my own head over the last couple of months.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think it's not just about myself, but actually thinking about others. And therefore, okay, if I'm dealing with my own level of humility and being teachable, and then where is someone else? And so, like, being able to step back a little bit. And so, I don't know, that just keeps coming in my perception, I guess. How I perceive humility is evolving a little bit.
Yeah, it should be. That's good.
If I'm humble, then then I can actually see this differently.
Yeah. I'm delighted to hear that, because that's going to be very helpful when it comes to these next two components of godly love and charity. And again, I think you're also reflecting the very first thing we learned in wisdom, to not think more highly of ourselves, because that person has been dealt the same measure of faith I have. And the heartbreak is that you know that, and they don't want anything to do with the measure of faith they've been dealt. That's the heartbreaking aspect of it. Yeah, well,
and that's someone else, when I'm looking at someone else and think, hey, but they got a lot to do too, and I'm thinking about all the battles I've dealt with in my mind and my, you know, just, and so giving someone that space to do that and being able to approach
yeah.
it differently, or I, it's just kind of amazed me how, like, suddenly people, just things keep coming up, and I'm like, whoa, opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
And I either wasn't noticing them or I wasn't available to them before in that same, whatever. That's what it made me think of, and when I'm thinking more in an humble way or thinking about how I need to deal with myself, certainly I should be able to afford that to someone else.
Yeah. And never underestimate your opportunity to be able to do something, what you would think would be a very, very simple thing. Like just the approach, like somebody's telling you that God made their leg longer, whatever it is, that you would ever, they probably never ever would have someone approach or someone come back to them with the issue of, would you ever consider that God could be involved in an operation today that's far greater than that? And just let it go with that. Maybe they'll want to know, what would that operation be?
And we don't truth bomb them. We start to trust what you're saying. So if I actually back up a little bit and you want to just throw it at them, but if you actually ease in and just sort of let it roll out a little bit more.
Oh, I know.
They start to believe and trust you more in what you're saying, because those little bits that are coming in.
Yeah.
They're like, okay, well, she already said that, and okay, then I might hear what else they have to
say. Yeah. And with each case, it's different, because it's being received by a different person with a different heart, with different circumstances. And I look back over the trail of people I've truth bombed, and I'm thinking before, when it's my turn at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm just going to come and say, hang on, let me put this asbestos suit on. Okay. Because I think I'm going to need a suit of asbestos up there before he gets done with me. But anyway, that's all right. I can still be more than a conqueror, and it'll be a glorious and happy and joyful eternity, I'll tell you that. So now, and don't, you know, my big carrot to dangle in front of you is that this is preparing for something fantastic in level two. Of what we as an assembly, and I do mean that, as a local assembly, the effect that we have an opportunity to have in realms that we are not physically there at all is going to be amazing. But you have to get this right. And that's why division is just one of the things that just destroys that in a local church. So anyway, all right, well, that's great. I appreciate your thoughts and comments and everything. I feel like I'm not wasting my time then. Okay. All right. If nothing else, we'll close. All right. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to revisit this doctrine and revisit these marvelous truths that are familiar to us, but that are also critically important and vital to being able to make the connections that we need to make so that this doctrine that lies before us can do its effectual work. And Father, we are very grateful to be part of something so ingeniously organized and thought out, and as the body of Christ, members one of another. We just pray that as we continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith, that your words will once again be the means by which we become the living epistles of Christ and conform to the very image of your Son. We thank you for this and pray for your wisdom in all of these matters, and that we settle them out with you personally, so that we can live unto you in every detail of our lives and bring you the honor and glory that you vested within us as placing us into Christ as you have done. We thank you for all of these things made available by the crosswork of Jesus Christ, without which none of us would have anything worth anything in this life or the next. So we're grateful for that and for all that you have done by leading us with the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit through your word. And we again pray for its effectual working in each one of us, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.